you weren't aware of that, and I'm sorry about that, but we do have kind of an abbreviated service here this evening, so I do want to share a few things about a topic we've been in on Sunday evening, but we'll finish a little bit early tonight, and that way we can get on to our members' meeting this evening. It's been the last several Sunday evenings that we've been going through a particular topic that the Scripture addresses, and that is the topic of divine providence and God's providential working in all things. And so we've been taking this study, and last time we came to the point of a particular aspect of providence, and I want to develop that a little bit further tonight, just briefly, and maybe answer some questions that perhaps have come to your mind. Just to catch us up, we have this definition of God's providence that we've looked at. This comes from Wayne Grudem, and he says, God's providence is his continual involvement with all things, all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. He cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. And thirdly, directs them to fulfill his purpose. So we kind of took those three things and we broke them down this way. Three areas of God's providence is God's preservation. He holds all things together. He's preserving them. Concurrence, he cooperates with created things, directing their distinctive properties to act as they do. And then last time we looked at this area of God's governing providence, that God directs all things to fulfill his purposes. And it was that last one that we said really gives us a question that we really have to ask some hard questions about. And so we elaborated on that definition a little bit and said this, that God's governing providence is this. God guides and governs all events, including the free acts of men and their external circumstances, and directs all things to their appointed ends for his glory. And we gave you this kind of extended illustration of that from the Bible last week. We looked at the life of Joseph and how God was doing that in Joseph's life. He was clearly involved and he was bringing all things to his previously designed conclusion. But he was incorporating the free acts of men as they chose, even in sinful ways, to sin against their own brother. And yet God was governing all of that. And so that's where we saw that illustration and came away with this definition that God guides and governs all events, even these free acts of men. And if that's the case, then you probably have some questions about that. In fact, it was several years ago, we were meeting in the other building, and a family had come to visit the church, and I went back and followed up with them and tried to visit with them in their home. And so we made an appointment, and I went there just to answer any questions I could about the church. And we had some small talk, and then we sat down at the table. And I remember the first thing the man asked me was, do you believe in God's sovereignty and in his providence? And I said, I do. I believe that God controls all things. And he immediately said, well, then, your choices don't matter. And he began to say, did you choose to drive here? And I said, well, yeah. He said, well, how do you know that God didn't do that? That wasn't you, that was God. And really, in kind of a back and forth, he was trying to get at the point that what you believe is foolish, because if you believe that, then God really makes all the calls, and you have no choice whatsoever. And so I tried to point out a few scriptures to him. I said, well, I think the Bible clearly says this, and we need to hold this, but it doesn't negate the other. And so I left the house, and I'm not sure he was convinced. He actually showed up at church the next Sunday with his family, and then when he came in, he walked in the lobby, and the first thing he said to me was, I think I chose to come here today, but I'm not sure if I did. And I said, okay. It wasn't a particularly nice kind of thing. I think he was kind of being jabbed and pointed. And so I said, well, let's talk about that, and we can follow up with that. And strangely enough, he never did. In fact, I never saw him after that. But those are the kind of questions that come to your mind when we deal with this issue of God's governing providence. And maybe it's these kinds of questions, right? If God providentially rules all of creation, do my actions and choices have any significance? Am I really choosing something, or has it already been chosen for me? We could state it bluntly this way. Does what I do make a difference? I mean, if God's going to work it all out anyway, it seems like whatever I do, it doesn't really matter. And so whenever you study topics like this in the Bible, and we do what is often referred to as kind of systematic theology, where we're systematizing the teaching of the Bible about a particular topic, we do tend to get one side of the equation from Scripture, and we read that and we understand what it says, and in our minds logically take the next step, and we ask questions like this and draw conclusions. And it's at that point that we need to be very careful, because what we actually need to do is only take the next step where the Scripture would allow us to step. And let it actually hem in our thinking on a matter. And so these are legitimate questions to ask, given what we've seen in the Bible about God's governing providence. But how should we answer these questions? Does it really matter what I do? And so what I want to do with you tonight, briefly, really, is look at some scriptures together. I'm going to make 3 points tonight. And we'll look at some scriptures. There are others that could support them. But when we want to make this step and say, well, this would be kind of what we would call a fatalism, right? If God's in control of everything, it doesn't matter what I do. He's going to bring it all about the way he wants to anyway. So it doesn't really matter. I'm not responsible. And I want to address that issue tonight with three separate statements and some scriptures to back that up, okay? So let's do this tonight. Let's look at God's providence and, in particular, human activity. Does what I do matter? Choices I make, do they matter? Okay? The first thing I want us to note is this. The Bible clearly teaches that we are all responsible for our actions. You see, what I want to say is, if God's in control of everything, then I'm not really responsible for my actions, because God's already chosen that for me. And logically, I may want to put my foot there, and the Bible says, but you can't. Because we are all responsible for our actions, as little as we like to admit it, right? You've heard the phrase, the devil made me do it. When there was sin in the garden, what's the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve are confronted with their sin? Adam says, it's not my fault, it's the woman that you gave me. And, you know, Eve says, it's the serpent that you allowed in the garden. And so we all have a tendency to not want to be responsible for our actions. But the Bible says, but you clearly are. You're responsible for your choices. And so in God's world, even though he is the sovereign of the world and he controls the world, God has created in this world the fact that human beings are responsible for the choices that they make. It's just like God has created a rock with the characteristic of it being hard. And God has created water with the characteristic of it being wet. Even so, God has created human beings with the characteristic of being responsible for our actions. And God has preserved the characteristics of human responsibility and significance in the world. How do we know this is true? Look at Deuteronomy 27. We could turn to any number of places. This is just one, Deuteronomy 27. These are the children of Israel are getting ready to pass over into the promised land. And before they do, they line up on these sides of the mountain, different sides of Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And they're going to pronounce blessings and curses on these people. This is what we'll do when we go into the land, or these are the warnings. So let's look at Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. All the people shall answer and say, Amen. Verse 16, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. All the people shall say amen. Verse 17, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. All the people say amen. And these curses keep going down. And what God is saying is he's pronouncing this. If you do this, you're responsible. It will result in a curse. And so how do we know that it's true that we are responsible for our actions? Every single command in Scripture implies that, right? If God is going to command you to do something, the implication is you're responsible to do that. You have a part in that. And this becomes very compelling when you look at the end of your Bible. Go to the other end of your Bible in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had what? Done. We are responsible for our actions, and that is the basis of God's judgment. If we were not responsible for our actions, there wouldn't be judgment of God. And so the Scripture comes back and says, yet logically you want to say God controls everything, so I'm not responsible, and yet the Scripture implies in every command and gives it the end of the world in judgment and says, but you are responsible. How do those two things meet together? What we commonly want to do with two things that seem like a paradox like that is we want to find some kind of middle road to merge those things together. And when we do that, the only thing we do is we deny one or the other or both. And what the Bible says is both of those things are true. God providentially rules over all things, but you are responsible. And again, it's at that point that I've got to say to myself, okay, well, I don't understand how that works in my mind. Logically, it doesn't make sense to me. But let me remind myself who I'm dealing with. Should it be that I would figure out everything about God? That I would know as much as he does? That would make me God. So there are some things, like the Apostle Paul exclaims in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, and he says, these things are deep. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And Paul just says, I can't quite figure all this out, but who am I to question that? So we are responsible for our actions. The Bible clearly teaches that. Here's another thing that the Bible teaches. Our actions have real results and do change the course of events. What you do really does matter. How do we know this? Here's a verse you all know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. I only know it in the King James. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And what that verse is teaching very plainly is this. God has ordained that your actions have consequences, and your actions do have effects. What you sow, you will reap. What you've done in action will reap a harvest. Galatians 6, 7 says that. Look at 1 Samuel 13. Again, these are just samples. 1 Samuel 13 and look at verse 13. Here's the context. Saul is king. He's getting ready to face the Amalekites. Samuel has not shown up on the scene to present the sacrificial offering to the Lord. And so Saul gets nervous, and Saul does that himself. And he does a foolish thing. He intrudes on the priestly office. And so in response to that, the Lord rebukes Saul through Samuel. Verse 11, Samuel says, "What have you done?" Saul makes up some kind of excuse. And look at verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly.'" Notice he says, "You have done this. This is your action. It was a foolish action. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." And this is puzzling, right? Because we have the rest of the scripture, and what do we know? That God actually had in mind a man named David after his own heart, and it's his kingdom that would be established forever. And yet here God says, "But Saul, you did this. I could have done that for you, but not so now." So here's this idea of God having a plan and carrying out that plan, but Saul's actions yielding real results and effects. Again, how do I wed those two? I can't, in my mind, I can't do any better than just state them as they are. I don't want to negate one or the other or try to find a middle ground. I need to hold both. Your actions have consequences. If you ignore your health, never exercise, and eat a McDonald's three times a day, you're not going to live a very long life. And that's your choice. And those choices have consequences. And do I just say, "Well, God knows when I'm going to die, and he knows how many cheeseburgers I can ingest, so I'm just going to keep doing that"? Well, fatalism won't let you go there. You're what you sow, you'll reap. Again, these are complexities of providence. But you've got to hold both. So what should we do? How does this inform our day-to-day living, these complexities of providence? Finally, we'll end with this. We must act in responsible ways and trust God with what is beyond our control. Since we're responsible for our actions and our actions have real results, we should look to act in responsible ways, but ultimately we're going to trust God because some things are simply beyond our control. Look at a great example of this. Look at 2 Samuel 10. In 2 Samuel 10, David, king of Israel, has his general Joab, and he's in a pickle. He's fighting with the Syrians and the Ammonites, this great army. And Joab finds himself in a difficult position because he's kind of been ambushed, and now he has the Syrians before him and the Ammonites on the other side. He's caught in the middle, and he's like, "I don't know how this is going to work out." But notice what he says in 2 Samuel 10. Look at verse 9. "When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, 'If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him.'" Now, Joab, I understand, is not always a great, outstanding citizen. Okay? But in this context, I think Joab strikes the right balance where he says, "I'm in trouble, and what I do will have consequences." So he uses his best knowledge of a warrior's knowledge And Joab says, the Syrians are strong. I'm putting my best men there because I know how that might work out. But I got to protect my flank. I got to protect the backside. So I'm appointing another commander back here. And he is being responsible. He's taking action. But in the end, he does say, the Lord will do as he pleases. I'm doing my best with what's before me, but I'm trusting God with what's beyond my control, the ultimate outcome of this. And I think that's a good approach. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. What he's saying is if you go into battle, prepare your horse. That's responsible. Prepare yourself for that battle, but know that in the end, safety is ultimately of the Lord. God's providence works out in that. Here's another example. Look at a New Testament example, Acts 18. And here, Paul is thinking about the Lord's work in Corinth, where he finds himself to be. And Paul is struggling there because he's been reviled, he's been threatened, like he typically was. And he's probably thinking in his mind, is it time to move on from here? The heat's getting pretty hot. And notice what the Lord says to him in Acts 18 and verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Okay, here's what I want you to note. He says, don't be afraid. I want you to go on speaking. And the implication is, go on speaking, I have many in the city who are my people. In other words, there are going to be people that come to Christ in this city. And so what does Paul do? Oh, great. I can sit by and do nothing. That's going to happen. But look at verse 11. It says, he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He knew that in order for that to happen, these many people being brought to faith in Christ, it would involve his staying and preaching and teaching the gospel. And so he didn't just sit back and say, this is all of God, he's going to do it. He says, no, I will do what I am called to do. I will stay even under this pressure and preach and teach the word of God. And so that's an example in evangelism of how we must act in responsible ways. You must give the gospel to your neighbor. You must share Christ with those people in your life. Does God save them? Absolutely. But God would use your witness. And just because God saves people doesn't mean that I'm not obligated to witness. There's another example we won't take time to look at tonight, but in Acts 27, that's the boat ride that Paul took in the storm and when the boat was shipwrecked. And they're in the storm and they're about ready to jump ship. And Paul, God had already told Paul that this voyage will be preserved and everybody on it. And they're at a point where they're saying, hey, this thing looks bad, let's jump ship. Everybody grab whatever you can that floats and let's get in there. And Paul stands up and says, no, you need to all stay on the boat and we've got to run the boat aground. He said, God has told me that every life will be spared, but this is what you must do. And so he's saying, our actions matter. Don't jump ship. Stay on the ship. If we're in this together, we'll get to the island where we need to be. And that's an example that you can read later. So, this in my limited way is my best chance at trying to at least give us something to hold on to when we deal with these complexities of providence. We tend to float on either fatalism, God does it all, my actions don't matter, you know, come what may, or maybe too much to the part of it all relies upon me, and it's all on me, and therefore I must be in control. And the scripture in these kinds of matters say, you need to understand God holds both of those things true. And so you too must hold on to them, even if you can't explain them fully. Don't try to explain them away. And that is God's word to us to help us to think his thoughts after him. Okay? All right, I hope that helps a little bit. Some of you I know have had questions about that in our series on providence. Well, we're going to conclude this part of our service tonight. And I think to do this, what we'll do is we're going to stand and we will sing just one stanza of this, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. And as we do, we'll transition into our members meeting tonight. So if you're a guest with us and not a member, you're welcome to stay for our members meeting and observe and see how we do business. That's perfectly fine. If you would rather be excused at this time and not stay for that meeting, that's perfectly fine too. We're giving you that opportunity right now. So we'll stand here in a moment. We'll sing one stanza of this song. And during that, if you'd like to slip out, you're not a member, please feel free to do so. If you're a member, please stay. We have a business to conduct and some things to carry out tonight. All right? So let's stand and we'll sing one stanza.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say.
You can be seated.
All right. It is June 30th, 2024. It's 6:35 p.m. here in the assembly room of the meeting house for Heritage Baptist Church. And so at this time, we'll call our annual members meeting to order. And for our first order of business tonight, I would like to recognize the church clerk, Joel Burdett. He's with us here tonight, and Joel's going to come and read the minutes from our last meeting. That meeting was held back in April of April 14th, 2024. So he'll come and catch us up to speed on what we discussed at that last meeting, read those minutes so that we can adopt them into the record. All right, Joel.
A special members meeting of Heritage Baptist Church was held in the auditorium of HBC on April 14th, 2024. Pastor Fagan was in the chair and opened the meeting in prayer at 6:50 p.m. A quorum was in attendance, 54 of 93 members. Old business, the clerk read the minutes from the February 11th, 2024 business meeting. Motion to adopt the minutes to the record from Dave LaValle, seconded by Alan Brunson. New business. First, the membership heard testimonies and voted to approve all three of the following people as new members: Rich Driscoll, Chris, and Marnie Mickelman. Secondly, the membership voted on a motion to approve funds for the installation of a partition in the fellowship hall. Details were discussed and at the March 24th information meeting. The motion was that $10,000 be approved for the purchase and installation of a removable partition in the fellowship hall. Jim Willett motioned to move the motion to discussion. There was one question. The motion was reread and unanimously approved by vote. There was a motion to adjourn, and at 7:08 p.m., Pastor Fagan closed in prayer.
All right, thank you. That catches us up to speed from our last meeting. Do I have a motion from the voting membership that we adopt those into the record as read? Chris Mickelman, second on that. Jason Pileggi. All right, we'll adopt those into the record. Just an update on that, a partition that we voted on to purchase and install has been installed. So if you haven't been downstairs, you can see it. It was put in just this past week, so I think it looks very nice and should be very functional for us to add an additional classroom down there. So I guess if you would like an operating tour of it, you can see maybe Wayne, and he'll give you another one of those funny videos that we saw, the guy pushing the panels over or whatnot. But no, that's been installed, so we're very thankful for that, and we accomplished it all within the budget prescribed. Okay, next for new business, I'd like to recognize our treasurer, John Giegrich. He's going to come and give us a report on the update from our last fiscal year 24, and he'll give us the year to date.
All right, does anyone need one of these sheets before we get started? If you need one, raise your hand. We have an able usher back there to pass them out. It's going to look like this, and this is all, I think. Yes, that's all you're getting from me up here. So if you don't have a sheet, I'd recommend you get one. Otherwise, you can squint with me. So I spent countless hours of time that I feel is wasted time in corporate accounting closing meetings where we've had material distributed beforehand, and then we've gone line by line by line by line, and I've died slowly inside every single one of those meetings. So these have all been available to you for the last 2 weeks. So instead of going through every single line, I'm going to give you the highlights of what I would say if you said, explain this report to me, I'll give you the highlight. If anyone has any specific question, I will take those. And then that will conclude our time together. So here it goes. At the top of your sheet, these are our cash accounts. You'll see a total, a sum there that says $239,825.91. That's right above where it says discretionary. That is how much money we have in the bank. So we have $239,000 in the bank. If you look a little bit above that, there's a line that says total allocated. That's $143,908.33. That is money that we have set aside. The majority of that is in the building fund. You can see across the top of $137,000. So what that means is that we start with, we have $239,000 in the bank. We have $143,000 allocated to something. That means our discretionary cash right now is $95,917.58. And so looking on your sheet, that is the money that if we talk about what's available in the general fund, that is what we have available in the general fund. I will draw your attention to back in the old building, we had this concept of $30,000 that we wanted to have as a cushion, because that was supposed to represent 3 months of expenditures. Well, our 3 months of expenditures is not $30,000 anymore. To get that number, if you look at that column that says monthly, and you go all the way at the bottom, the last blue line, there's a line that says $30,021.23. So that is, on average, in this past fiscal year, how much we have spent per month. So if we want 3 months of monthly expenses, that would be about $90,000. So I say all that to say it's great that we have $95,000 of discretionary funds available, but if you look at how much our budget is, this really, we're on the same track of 3 months of funds is what we have in our general fund. So that's a good thing, because until really this fiscal year and halfway through last fiscal year, we are still kind of running more in that $30,000 area. Now, the next thing I would like to draw your attention to is under the offerings table. So far through 11 months, we have, the Lord has provided $360,932.03 in our general fund offerings, which is ahead of what we would need per month by about $19,000. That's what's in the variance line. And so the Lord is greatly blessed in our giving and has provided beyond what we need. The final number I want to look at is more towards the bottom on the totals line. You'll see that the year-to-date column says $330,233.55. That is approximately $42,000 under for 11 months from what our total budget. So our total budget for the last fiscal year is under the budget column of $372,240. And through 11 months, we spent $330,000. So that's $42,000 under budget so far through 11 months. And our average monthly spending is $30,000. So we're projecting expenses to be about $12,000 under budget than what we had expected. So our offerings are above budget by $19,000 through 11 months. Our expenditures are under budget by $12,000 through 12 months. And so really what a big picture of what this is financially we are doing very well. And the Lord is providing and God's people are giving. And that's something to be very, very thankful for. I know every single year when the budget is set, there's kind of certain parameters that are set to not overextend and not and be a steward of what God has given us. And ever since we moved into this building, it's kind of been a stretch. And every single time that I've come up here and reported on what the numbers actually come in at, it has always been well above, the Lord has provided well above than what we have needed. I don't have a lot more to say besides, you know, we're doing very well. The Lord is providing greatly for us and providing for his people. All the other expenses, like I said, the line by line, they're within the funds that they're supposed to be. There's not really anything that kind of flags out about those. If anyone has any specific questions on the budget or where we stand on those, or if what I said didn't make any sense to you whatsoever, let me know that too, and I can try to clarify anything for you. So I'll open it up for any questions. All right. Well, that's good enough for me, and that is all that I have to say.
All right, thank you, John, for that update and for putting all that together. I think, you know, John spends a lot of time doing that. He volunteers his time to do this and do a good job for this for us. And so I want to thank him and all those involved, really, in the finances with our financial record secretary, David Lobley, who oversees that from the leadership board, who comes in a minute. They spend a lot of time doing this, and it's very helpful. I don't have to put my hands in it at all. I prefer it that way, and it's a blessing to have competent people who work diligently and tirelessly to do this. So I want to thank them very much for all the work that they put into making those reports, putting them together, projecting them. And that leads us to our last item of business tonight, that we are going to discuss the proposed fiscal year 2025 budget. Some of you are saying we're not in 2025 yet. And our fiscal year runs July 1 to June 30th. It's not the calendar year, and so we do that for a variety of reasons. So what we are actually voting on is a budget that will carry us through the second half of 2024 and the first half of 2025, and that's why we call it the 2025 fiscal year budget. So for that, I'm going to recognize David Lobley, and he'll come and discuss this budget with us.
First of all, I would just like to pray and thank the Lord for his provision this past year. What John presented was a real blessing. Most churches do not have reports like this, and we need to give God the glory for his provision, and it was done through you. So if we could just pray, I'd like to thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to remember that this is all from you, and we are just stewards, Lord, of what you give us. I thank you for the work that has been done here this past year for the gospel and growth in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we plan for this upcoming fiscal year as well, that we would be wise, that we would continue to be faithful in our giving of our time, our treasure, and our talents. So we praise you, Lord, and give you all the glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, broke this up basically by line item section. I hope you all can see that. I know it's kind of small, but if not, you can look at the print on the paper, which is also very small. Sorry about that. I'm having a hard time seeing it myself, but I'd like to go through these and answer any questions that you may have. With the first line item, the mortgages. So we have a mortgage on this property. It was originally a 25-year mortgage. Our mortgage payment is approximately $14,000 per month. We have been able to do that and more for the 4 years that we've had the mortgage, praise the Lord. For this year's proposal, we are recommending that we increase that line item by $500 per month. So we want to go from an annual expenditure of $96,000 towards our mortgage to $102,000 towards our mortgage. That would be $8,500 per month from the general fund. So of that $14,000, $8,500 will be paid from the general fund. The remaining $5,500 will be paid from Sacrifice Sunday. Our goal over time is to eliminate any requirement from Sacrifice Sunday. Before, we needed to basically fund it about $90,000 from Sacrifice Sunday. We're proposing to get that down to $66,000 from Sacrifice Sunday. In addition to that, you may recall from our a couple of business meetings ago, we had an incredible surplus from our last Sacrifice Sunday, and we proposed that we provide an additional $2,500 per month towards the principal towards our mortgage. And the church voted to do that, and by doing that, we are cutting off 5 years and 3 months of that term of the loan, and we are saving approximately $385,000 in interest. So we think that's a wise thing if we can stay the course on that. We also have the flexibility if for some reason things change, we could dial that back and stop paying the additional towards principal. But we thought that was the best way to go. So any questions on the mortgage? I know I spent a lot of time on that one, but it's an important one. The rest of them are pretty straightforward. We look at past history and what we think will be coming down the pike for this year. I don't see any real major changes on any of those. The van, we do have insurance on the van. That's included in line item 102. So the insurance there includes the van insurance. But pretty straightforward. I don't think there's any major discussion on these unless anybody has any questions. Okay, next. Okay, for this, I'll ask that the staff members and their families please step out just for a minute. You guys can stay. So for years, anybody who was working on the finances of the church would realize that we were balancing paying our pastors and saving up for a building and land and all of that. And it was a tough balance for many years. And, you know, God has been faithful, and we're in good shape now where we've obviously got the building. We're paying more than the mortgage every month. And we're able to take care of our pastors as well. So praise God for his provision over the years. I talked, as I generally do, I talked with both of our pastors, and I just said, how are you doing? Are we meeting your needs? They both said their needs were met, but they talked about a couple of things that they would appreciate us looking into. What we're proposing for Pastor Matt is a 4% increase in his total compensation. That will bring him to about $98,000 between benefits and his salary. And we said, you can do with that 4% whatever you want to. You can apply it to housing. You can apply it to whatever you can do legally. And he was very happy with that. For Pastor Andrew, we are recommending a 6.15% increase. That would get him to a $70,000 package, which we think is it's more than it used to be, and it's approaching a living wage in New Hampshire. And he was very pleased with that as well and felt that that would help them to be able to meet their needs as a young family. So that is what is shown on the increases. We did look up the CPI, Consumer Price Index, for inflation. That was 3.3% in April. And we're proposing a total increase of 4.66%. So we're keeping up with inflation for them and trying to meet their needs and the specifics of what they said they needed from us. So we think it's a responsible proposal, and like I said, they're both satisfied with it. Any questions or comments? Jason. Yep. Correct. So we've got a spreadsheet here that shows their total compensation. It includes salary, housing, auto, ministry, children's expense, retirement, health, dental, disability, education. So it's a combination of salary and benefits. And they have, again, we allow them to basically decide what they need. We pay for their full medical. But in terms of things like retirement and education and children's education, those types of things, they can sort of allocate what they want to, and we're fine with that. Okay? Does that answer your question? Explain it? There's a lot more to it than just this is what we pay them. There's a lot of... Yep. And it's not inexpensive to live in this area. As Pastor was alluding to the dairy taxes that just came out, and I could relate to that. My tax bill was just due as well. So it's not cheap. Okay. Honorarium hospitality, that would just be for guests that come in and speak and their expenses. And office supply, we went over budget. Actually, fairly significantly for that, and so we budgeted accordingly for the fiscal year 25. Questions on that? Okay, we can invite the pastors back in. Next is church ministry line items. Pretty straightforward. The adult Sunday school, we're going to have some curriculum that we need to pay for, so that was bumped up a little bit for the fall. College and career, there may be a sort of a little retreat that they may go to, and this would help subsidize that a little bit. So that's why that was bumped up from last year. And Forerunners, you guys are really thrifty, so we cut you down. So that's what was requested. Any questions on the church ministry line items? Okay, next. It's actually the final slide. The outreach, really no major changes or items of, you know, importance there. The missionaries that we support, I'm told that they are 100% supported, so it didn't make sense to increase their support. Praise God for that. You will notice that the missions project line item is going from $1,000 to $5,000. And that is because we're budgeting for a possible pastoral visit for Pastor to go over and meet Craig and Abby and spend time with them. So it would be something, you know, where they're sending church. We want to support them not just financially but spiritually as well, and the pastor feels that that could be an important thing for him to do. So we put in for $5,000 for that trip. Do you actually be going to Uzbekistan? Is that what you, yeah. Yep, so. You'll notice on that, just a kind of a side note, but our goal has always been, and we haven't been successful at this for many years, but to have our missions be about 10% of our operating budget. So I actually added all these up, and the total missions would be $39,400, which is almost exactly 10% of the proposed budget of $396,660. So I feel good about that, that we finally kind of got to that goal that we've been talking about for many years. At the bottom, you'll see the total numbers there. Kind of to reiterate what John said, we did some analysis there at the bottom. We are projecting a surplus, an operating surplus of about $47,000 for this particular fiscal year, which is obviously a major blessing. And we're projecting giving to be around $411,000 this fiscal year, whereas our proposed fiscal year 25 budget is $396,000 and change. So we're proposing a budget that's a little bit lower than what we had actually taken in this year, kind of conservatively. But that's been another kind of guiding principle, that we don't usually like to propose a higher budget than what we actually took in the preceding year. So those are really good, healthy numbers. Again, praise to God and thanks to everybody for your generosity. So that's what we're proposing for our operating budget. We still have Sacrifice Sunday. We likely will talk more about that in terms of what we want to use that for. Some of it will need to go towards the mortgage, but we may have additional monies, which is the first time in a long time that we could even talk about that and what to do with that. So praise the Lord for that. Any other questions on the totals or the proposed numbers? Yes. Yeah. As far as I know, that was the number that was put forward in terms of the request. You know, keep in mind that a budget is simply a listing of planned expenditures. So we can go over budget, we can go under budget. So on those years, we may need to spend more than $1,000. On those particular years, and hopefully something else will be a little bit lower. So usually on average, it kind of, you know, balances out, but that's a good point. But that wasn't brought to my attention that we would need that. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you very much.
All right, thank you for that, and again, David, for going over that and guiding all of that and this proposed budget. So the only thing we have left to do tonight is actually adopt that proposed budget as our actual operating budget for the year, and that's the motion that was there on your agenda that is put for you before you tonight. So let me go ahead and read the motion, and then I will take a vote from the membership that we bring it to the floor to vote upon. So the motion reads this way, that the membership of Heritage Baptist Church adopt the proposed fiscal year 2025 budget as the operating budget for fiscal year 2025. That's what we are proposing tonight. Do I have a vote from the membership that we move this to vote upon as a congregation? Paul Stroza. Okay, so we will move it now to vote upon. Let me read the motion once again, see if there's any kind of discussion, and then we'll call for the vote. So the motion again is that the membership of Heritage Baptist Church adopt the proposed fiscal year 2025 budget as the operating budget for fiscal year 2025. Any discussion about that motion? Okay, seeing none. All right, read the motion again, that the membership of Heritage Baptist Church adopt the proposed fiscal year 2025 budget as the operating budget for fiscal year 2025. All those in favor of the motion passing, can I see your right hand as a voting member? All right, give the clerk just a minute. Okay, thank you. You can put your hand down. The motion passes, so thank you. This will be our operating budget for the next fiscal year. And let me add my thanks to your faithful giving to the Lord and your diligence in that. And it's a blessing to see. And it's a blessing to see what the Lord has done and how he has provided for all that we need and more in these areas. So thank you for that. Well, let's stand, please, to our feet if you're in favor of adjourning our meeting. And I will pray, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for your time tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the things that you've entrusted us with, this place, these facilities, these your people. And I pray that this next fiscal year, as we have planned in ways to steward your resources, that you would give us wisdom in that, and we would know how best to accomplish your will in this earth, and loosely hold these things, know they're necessary, but loosely hold them in the sense that they are yours to be used to advance your purposes. So thank you for all of those that work so diligently in this area to help prepare these kinds of reports.